Hello, Glenwood. I wish I could see you again. I look forward to the day when we are again able to gather together in worship and love and heart response to the God of the Bible. In a lot of ways, it feels like we're stuck in this moment that we can't get out of, as if this moment we're in is stretching on and on and on. Seems like it's a very long time. In view of eternity, this moment is not very long, but this moment is real. This moment is emotional. It can be intense, and in some ways, sometimes it can be scary. But we're not stuck in this moment. If we fold into the will and the ways of Jesus, then we'll get unstuck, we'll get out of the moment, and we'll love what follows this moment. But right now becomes an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and to make course corrections and to learn what it's really like to live as a forgiven and free person. That's why we began this series on the words and the ways of Jesus. For some, the words and the ways of Jesus will help us to get unstuck. For others, His words and His ways will remind us who we really are and encourage us to keep on saying yes to Him. If you would take your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew, we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. It's in the middle of a famous sermon by Jesus in which He talks about His kingdom, which is the realm of those who confess Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the Son of God, the King of Kings. This moment is not for long, but this moment is a telling moment. It tells us a lot about who we are. It shines the light on resilience, on perseverance, self-control, endurance. It reveals fault lines in our character and who we are. It reveals who and what we love the most. It reveals what we own and who owns us. This moment is a telling moment. And what does this moment say about us? What does this moment tell us about us? I have five questions for us to prayerfully ask of ourselves and to address. It's an inventory. It's really an inventory of the soul that will examine who we are and who God is in light of our present experience. The first of five questions for this inventory is this: do I own my stuff, or does my stuff own me? That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And I read these words of Jesus: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are two kinds of treasure in this passage. One kind of treasure devours the heart. The other kind of treasure flourishes the heart. One kind of treasure is visible, inviting, it's temporal, it's earthbound. The other treasure is also visible. It's visible in the words and the way of Jesus, and it's His treasure that anchors the heart. His treasure is eternal. It is a heavenly treasure. In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus doesn't say that earthly treasure is morally wrong or bad. Jesus doesn't forbid buying low and selling high. He doesn't forbid owning private property. He doesn't forbid investments and managements. Elsewhere in the Bible, the woman in Proverbs chapter 31 is commended for her expertise in business and investing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that a man is to provide for his family. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's the point Jesus drives home, that treasure is what we love. If you and I have anything that is good, then it's from God. God is the ultimate giver of every good gift. And it's natural, it's native to us and our humanity to turn the blessings of God into an ultimate treasure and to treasure the gift that God gives more than the giver of every good gift. And when we turn a good gift into an ultimate treasure, then it squeezes the life out of the heart. When we treasure the stuff of this world, then our treasure itself has a really short shelf life. A moth and rust, they're a picture of decay. It's food that has gone bad, or garments that have been devoured by bugs, so that moth and rust are threats to the treasure of this world and this life, but they're not the only threat. There's another threat, and that is thieves who break and enter. The walls of houses in Jesus' day were usually made out of mud, and thieves would break and enter by digging through with a sharp implement, digging through the walls of the house. While you're working for more, others were digging away, so that when you got more, you have to guard the more from those who want it as much as we do. Earthbound treasure is temporary. It's not for long. Earthbound treasure is momentary, and it only lasts for a moment. In contrast, the kingdom loves and priorities of the king are eternal and last forever. So we're told by Jesus to store up treasures in heaven, because in heaven no one can steal our treasure. There's no breaking and entering. Heavenly treasure is an eternal treasure. What is a heavenly treasure? Well, it's anything of God. It's anything for God. It's anything from God that outlives the grave. A heavenly treasure is Christ-like character, that we would embrace the kingdom ways and causes of Jesus, that we would introduce others to Him, that we would give grace as we have received grace, extend mercy as we've received mercy, that we would forgive as we're forgiven. Heavenly treasure is all that results from God's grace, and it's lavished on those who love Him. It includes God's blessing and reward. But most of all, heavenly treasure is to be finally home with Christ where we belong. I recently was talking with my cousin about his mother. I asked how she was. She and my dad, siblings, grew up in the same house in a small, hot, dusty desert town. They lived in a house that was described as a shack that you could see through the walls. And in my aunt's adult years, she and her husband, they became affluent. They have lived very comfortably and in beautiful places as long as I can remember. But now, as she has aged, she's well cared for by her children who love her. She lives in a nice place. But she recently told her son that she wanted to go home. And he asked her, "Where's home?" And she said, "It's where Mom and Dad are." And then she described those that she grew up with, that she loved, that she missed, that she longed for. So my cousin got out some pictures of some old shacks, and he asked her, "Is this where you want to go?" And she chortled, and she said, "Well, that doesn't look like much, but if that's home, that's where I want to be." That's what God imprints on the heart of those who love Him. He imprints on us a desire to be in His presence, a desire to be with the One who loves us, where we can love Him with a pure and unfettered love, where we can love Him in the presence of others who love Him, a place in which there is no sin, in which worship is without restraint, and we experience deep emotion without any crying or any tears. That's what we long for. That is our heavenly treasure. And then Jesus tells us that whatever we treasure will govern our life. That we don't own our treasure so much as our treasure owns us. And that our treasure will shape all that we are and all that we do. And if our treasure is a heavenly treasure, it'll not only outlive this moment, but it will shape us in this moment to embrace all the kingdom priorities of Jesus Christ. The second question on our inventory to help us examine our heart and our life in this moment is, do I share God's vision for my life, or do I follow my own dream for my life? That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, in which Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Our vision for life will shape our life. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if the eye is good, Jesus says, it's going to light up our heart. If the eye is bad, then lights out. We embrace the words and the way of Jesus. Lights on. Turn away from His kingdom priorities. Lights out. To set our eye on something is the same thing as to set our heart on something. We say to others, "Well, if your heart is set on doing that, then go ahead and do it." To set the eye is to envision, to set the heart, to desire, to strategize, to make decisions, to dream. That we would set our heart on who God is and what He values. The Apostle John tells us something similar in 1 John. He says, walk in the light as He is in the light. Jesus is light. Jesus taught, Jesus spoke. Do we hear what He says? In chapter 5, in the same sermon, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's light. When we take in the words and the ways of Jesus, He'll shine His light on us, disclosing His way to us. As we look to Him, we'll find ourselves looking a lot more like Him. That's light. Third question, who or what do we serve? Because we will serve whatever or whoever we love the most. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It's just a different way of asking the first question. The contrast again that Jesus makes is between earthbound and eternal treasure. Only this time, treasure is identified by what we serve and what we do with our life, with our resources. Whatever or whomever we serve will own us. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. To love one and hate the other is an expression that it's impossible for any one of us to have two ultimate loves. It's an either or. It's in the context of material goods of this world that Jesus says we can't love God and wealth. Whichever one we love the most, we'll devote ourselves to. We're in the midst of a stay-at-home moment. Many people are hurting and vulnerable. Our nation is divided. Our economy is struggling. Stress is rising. This moment is a telling moment, and it will tell us in the moment of our crisis, who is it that we serve? How am I engaging others? What are we doing with our resources? Do we align our resources with the kingdom priorities of Jesus? Let's serve Jesus in this moment. Let's love Him above all else. The fourth question in our inventory is, who do I trust with my life? That's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32. And a smaller question attached to it is, what am I afraid to lose? These next words of Jesus address the emotional cost of treasuring earthbound things, of dreaming earthbound dreams, of serving to get earthbound stuff. The subject of these next words of Jesus is anxiety. Some anxiety is biological. Some people are predisposed to it. They struggle with it. They don't want it. It comes unbidden, but it's there. It's an anxiety. It's a worry. Jesus addresses a worry that is common to all of us, and it's a kind of worry and anxiety that reveals the loves of the heart, and it reveals a lack of faith in the goodness and the power of God to do right for us, in us, and through us. Check out Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body than clothing? Do not worry about your life. Let's not confuse worry with precaution, or planning for a preferable future, or being attentive and alert and active in our concern for what is right and what is good. Sometimes we use the word worry differently than does Jesus. As in, you're in the passenger seat and you look over at the speedometer and it's above 120. And you ask the driver, why are you driving over 120 miles an hour? And the driver says back to you, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. Well, at that moment, you have cause for worry. people will give us cause for concern. The Apostle Paul talked about his deep internal concern for others. Jesus is talking here about anxiety that can be tracked back to a preoccupation with ourself, with our own needs, independently of Jesus. Jesus is talking about our love for earthly treasure and our fear of losing what we love the most. And if we love Him above all else, He cares for us and He provides for us. He gives us Himself. No one can take us away from Him. In Matthew 6:25, the reasoning is this: if God provides life, if He gives life, He gives to us the greater gift of life, and if He's given us kingdom life with Him, then He'll give us the lesser gifts and provide our needs to follow Him. And He gives two examples. The first example is in Matthew 6, 26 and 7. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? We live near a retention pond, and the blackbirds love it. And I love listening to the blackbirds sing. When I hear their song, it often reminds me of these words of Jesus Christ, that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He provides for the birds. He provides so much more for us. He provides for us forgiven forever life right now. There is so much more to real life than right now. He cares for us. He can be trusted with our cares in the moment. And when we trust God with our cares, it releases the worry and anxiety attached to the treasures of the world. God knows our needs. He provides for our needs. He knows our needs better than we do. And then Jesus tells us another reason not to worry. In verse 27, He says, worry doesn't work. It doesn't deliver what we want. It can't change the result of the biopsy or the effectiveness of the chemo or pay the mortgage or pass the test. Worry doesn't add to our life so much as squeeze the life out of right now. The second example is the flowers of the field. We once camped as a family at Yellowstone National Park. One evening, I slipped away in the Lamar River Valley to go fly fishing, and when I finished, I walked back in the dark with quite a bright moon, and I walked through huge meadows that were full of wildflowers, and the fragrance and the scent was overwhelming. The beauty was really indescribable, but it's God who creates beauty, and we can track beauty back to the heart of God. It's the God who creates beauty and who attends to beauty that is temporal, that's not going to last for long. How much more for those who are eternal, who experience life with Him, is God going to take care of us? So we read in verse 28, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Even Solomon, with his vast wealth, couldn't compete with the generosity and greatness of God in creating beauty, in clothing nature in beauty. And if God can do that for something that's temporary, how much more will God care for us? The God who gave His Son to live our life and die our death, who's raised to life to share life, then He won't withhold from us what is good for us or what is best for us. We might contend with God. We might disagree with God about our good. But we can trust God in the moment to provide for us what we truly and rightfully need. So we see in verses 31 and 32, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So let's trust God together. If we trust Him, then we'll seek Him. Question number four is, will I trust God with my life? And that leads to our fifth question, to our last question, and it combines trusting God with seeking God. And it's this, am I willing to seek God today and trust Him for tomorrow? Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's seek first His kingdom priorities, His truth, His values, and His righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the words and the way of Jesus. So at our core, honestly, are we willing to seek Jesus and His ways above our thoughts and our ways? Are we willing to seek Him fully, trusting Him completely, because He knows our needs better than we know our own needs? And do we trust Him to provide for us all that we need to live for Him and to serve Him? In Matthew 6, 34, Jesus acknowledges that tomorrow will bring trouble. He says literally, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. If we worry about tomorrow, we might worry about something that will not happen, but we can anticipate that tomorrow will surface more of the tension between the loves of the heart and the tension between trusting in myself and trusting in and seeking Jesus Christ. By all means, plan for tomorrow. Think ahead. Anticipate. Envision. Dream. But don't worry about tomorrow. Let's trust God to provide tomorrow. Let's not try to live tomorrow today, because today Jesus wants us to seek Him in this moment, and He promises to provide for us in every moment. Let's seek Him together right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your generosity in giving Your Son Jesus. We thank You for Your grace that is fresh and is new in every moment. We thank You that we are alive because of Jesus Christ, that we have life in Him, that we're Your sons and Your daughters, that we can live fully right now, that we can trust You with all we are and all we have, and that we can look forward to and anticipate that day when we're in Your presence, when we can love You with a pure and unfettered love, when we can worship rightly and truly in the presence of those who share our love for You. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes and wonder and show. Jesus, the name.